Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand for the reading of the Word. If you have your Bible, let's turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. Praise God. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Hallelujah.
785.
But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. That means angry. And took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, Lord. Father, we thank you that with you all things are possible, Lord. Father, we were all burnt stones at one time or another, Lord, and you turned us into lively stones. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, that you can do all things through your Son, Lord, to anyone who is open to receive of your healing and deliverance, your salvation, Lord, your redemption, your peace, and your power. We thank you, Father. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Speak to us and give us ears to hear this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Please be seated. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I was reading about the great Welsh revival under Evan Roberts. And it was so pleasurable to read the eyewitness accounts. And I don't know if you've ever heard of G. Campbell Morgan, but he was a very famous preacher in England at the turn of the 20th century. And he went to visit. He's well respected. I have a lot of his stuff. And he said, when they asked him, "What is this? What do you think of it?" He said, "It's Pentecost continued." And what it was just, you know, Evan Roberts, he barely spoke anything. He'd get up and say a few words, but it was the Holy Spirit just convicting people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And they were giving testimony. There was song, and it was just all led by the Spirit, and people were getting saved. That's what is the true sign of a revival, is people get saved. And he was responsible for about 150,000 conversions in less than a year. And then it spread across Europe and to North Africa, and even here, that's where the great Azusa revival in California came out of, was that revival in Wales. And I was just thinking about how so many of these people were coal miners and just real simple people, and the Holy Spirit got hold of them, and they just, you know, they were on fire for the Lord, and they just spread the gospel everywhere they went. God wants to do that, I believe, with his people today. And if we will allow ourselves to be burnt by the fire of the Holy Spirit, I believe he'll do that very thing. You know, the things that God did in the past, Bob was saying he's unchangeable. The theological term is immutable. He doesn't change. So the things that he did in the past, he healed in the past. He'll heal today. What he did for any of the others that we read about in the Old Testament or the New Testament, he'll do for us. It's the same God. It's the same Spirit. It's the same Jesus who we have dwelling within us. Praise be to God. Just to put this in context, Nehemiah has returned with a small number of Jews from the Babylonian captivity after Babylon was defeated by the Persians and the Medes. And the Persian king allowed him to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. Sanballat was the governor of Samaria, and he resisted him every step of the way and tried to stop the rebuilding, but he was unable to. Sanballat's name is interesting because it means Sin, S-I-N, the moon god, has given life. That was the name of the god that they worshipped back then, and it has transmuted into Allah now. The same moon god, same pagan god that they served back then is the god of Islam today. His name also means the enemy. Both apropos, since he was a type of Satan, who always tries to hinder and stop both the work and the growth of God's people. Especially when they're trying to get right and tight with God, which is hopefully our goal in these very perilous days in which we live, and to live in His perfect will. We pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we may not see it around us, but His will can be done and His kingdom can come in our little part of the earth, can it? In our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, and wherever we travel, we carry with us the kingdom of God and the kingdom principles, at least we can. Last week I was talking about stepping out of the boat, stepping out into the storm, stepping out of the ordinary and the customary and the routine. And I said that we don't want to come to this church or any other church and be like Jacob, who had that encounter with God at Bethel. And he said afterwards, "The Lord was in this place, and I knew it not." The Lord is in this place. And yet some leave here without having experienced the Lord. You go to other churches, some receive and some don't. What we want, the goal is to be all in one accord. So we're all receiving of the Lord. You know, I've often referred to the congregation as a kaleidoscope, because there are different faces every week. We're coming from a different place, spiritually, temperamentally, our mood, wherever we happen to be, whatever experiences we had during the week have shaped us to a degree and shaped our heart attitude when we come in here, and it's ever changing. But we want to be in one accord, don't we? Amen. We want to experience the presence of God. And we want to experience it in a very special way. And we should be coming into God's assembly with great expectations. Expectations about what God is not only willing to do, but what He will do if we are open to receive. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Praise be to God. We need to be fully prepared. That's what I was talking about, pre-preparing our sacrifice of praise. Pray during the week, "Lord, give me something to bring to the service," even if it's only praying in the Spirit while the service is going on. You don't have to speak. A lot of people don't like to speak in public. But just bring ourselves fully prepared to offer unto the Lord when we come into His house. You know, under the Old Covenant, God's people had the tabernacle, later the temple, and they could experience God's presence, but at a distance. You know, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, and only the high priest could really go in and experience the Shekinah glory of God. They'd bring animal sacrifices to make various types of offering, both for sin, and some of the offerings were to have a sort of fellowship with the Lord. They could know it in their minds and their hearts, although they couldn't experience the very presence of God. And what type of sacrifice did God require? One without spot or blemish. Amen? Each family and each individual had to take either a lamb or a goat, and they would raise it and care for it and nurture it and make sure it was healthy. And in the process, they would grow close to the animal, like we would a pet. So that when they did finally offer it, it truly was a sacrifice. I'm giving you something that's very dear to me, and I'm offering it up unto the Lord, because that's what He wants. That's what we should be doing. We don't have to bring animals. We don't have to bring anything but the desire to experience the presence of God. In fact, after the temple worship was reestablished under Ezra and Nehemiah, the priests were rebuked by the prophet Malachi for corrupting the sacrificial system. In 1:8 of Malachi, it says, "And if he offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if he offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts." In other words, he was telling them, you would provide hospitality for an important person if you were to meet with them. Have them at your house or go to their place or whatever, you would bring them your best or want to put on your best appearance and best behavior for them. How much more should you want to meet me with your best? And Paul reinforced it in the New Testament, Ephesians 5:27, speaking of Christ loving the church and giving himself for it. He says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, we as both an assembly of believers and individuals are the new covenant temple of God. And while his glory and presence departed from Israel, can read about that in Ezekiel 10. It talks about the glory departing first from the temple and then the gates and then up the Mount of Olives and finally departing. I've talked about this before. The glory departed up the Mount of Olives, and yet when Jesus came, the glory returned, and he came down the Mount of Olives and down and through the gate and into the temple and cleansed the temple. The glory returned with Jesus and the formation of the new covenant church. And he restored that glory with those of us who, as I mentioned in Ephesians 5:30, it says, are his flesh and of his bones. That's how intimate we are with the Lord. That's how close we are to the Lord, spirit to spirit. And as Peter put it in, I think it's 1 Peter 2:5, but I'm not sure if it's 1 or 2 Peter. But he said, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We are, in effect, cells of Jesus' body, alive with his life. That's how close we are. That's how close he sees us and wants us to be to him. He called us to be a separated people that we could show forth the praises of he who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now I have to say this. I'm not saying that we're offering polluted sacrifices here at Church on the Rock. I'm not saying, I'm not condemning our worship in any way. And I'm not condemning any individuals. But I have been challenged lately in the Spirit to draw closer to the Lord, to get really serious with Him during these very serious times. And I believe that He's moving on others as well, saying, you can't wait any longer. If you're going to get really close to me, now is the time. Because like Lucille said, we're going to need to hear from the Spirit in these very perilous times in which we're living. They're just going to get worse and worse and worse until the rapture occurs. And we're going to have to rely on the Lord, as people are doing in other countries now. I was just reading about North Korea. What a horrible place to be a Christian. Because, you know, Google now has located their prison camps, which they claim didn't exist, and they've highlighted them, you know, all the way up the coast of Korea. Miles and miles of these prison camps where they estimate up to 250,000 prisoners might be held. They're being starved to death, being worked to death, being tortured to death. And if you're a Christian, it's even worse. They sentence them to life sentences in these camps. It's not a life sentence, it's a death sentence is what it is. But at the same time, they sentence the next three generations of that person's family to life imprisonment in these camps. So that family can never break apart. And the few that manage to escape into China, I just can't believe it. Some of them who were Christians actually go back in to bring a witness of Jesus to those who don't know Him. You talk about bravery. You talk about heroes and heroines of the faith to escape that horror and then go back in order to maybe reach a few with the gospel. Praise be to God. And I'm not saying it's going to get that bad in America. But things are going to get harder and harder as the economy tanks, as conditions grow worse. Our culture is a wreck. I don't have to go into the details about how bad it is. Just celebrated, marked the 40th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, 55 million. Abortions, homosexuality is just rampant. If you read history at all, you know, if you read Will Durant, he's done an excellent job with history, that each empire that rose and fell in the latter days of every one of those empires, whether it was a Greek or a Roman, there was rampant homosexuality marked the ultimate downfall of that empire and that society. We see it all around us, and we need to get closer to the Lord during these times. So I'm challenging all of us. I've been challenged, so I'm challenging you. Draw closer to the Lord. Now is the time. You know, being a Spirit-filled assembly, Church on the Rock is actually God's temple in this area. It's His temple. Where else are people going to go to experience the glory of God? To the firehouse? No offense, Ruth. To the ambulance corps? To any of the apostate churches that might be in this area? You know, there's one church, I won't name it, but I went to it once as part of when I was in the Methodist church, and God just showed me in the Spirit. He said, I've written Ichabod on this church. His glory has departed. Where else are people going to go? And I'm not saying we're the only church in the area. There are good churches, the Lighthouse and Liberty and Assemblies of God and other churches. But in this particular area, we are the temple of God. And if we want to see this place shaken like it was in the first century church, the first church of Jerusalem, if we want to see the Lord adding daily to the church such as should be saved, if we want to see the power of God in our sanctuary, then we need to consecrate ourselves fully unto the Lord as a church and as individuals. We need to prepare our sacrifices of praise so that when we come into the sanctuary, we can expect the glory of God here. Look at the results of shared sacrifice at the dedication of Solomon's temple in 2 Chronicles 7, 1 and 2. Everyone had brought their best offerings. There were multitudes of animals that were sacrificed. And it says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house." I don't know about you, but I'd be willing to stand out in the cold there if I couldn't get in the door because the glory of God was so powerful here. I wouldn't mind it at all. I'd stand out there all day if the glory of God was manifest to that degree. And I don't have to remind you what happened on the day of Pentecost when the people were in one accord up in the upper room. You know, somebody said that man is made of dust, and dust tends to settle, doesn't it? You can go into a place that's been abandoned forever, and there's dust all over the place. Where does it come from? But we serve a God of infinite variety, of infinite delight in ministering to His children. He doesn't want dust. He doesn't want us to just settle for second best or third best. He wants to give us His best that He has for us each and every time we come together. Not only as an assembly, but in our private place of meeting the Lord. He wants to give us of His best. You know, David said, "The Lord delivered me because He delighted in me." And we want the Lord to delight in us, don't we? Like Nehemiah, we have to overcome obstacles to rebuild our temple of praise. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we give ear to the voice of a stranger instead of the good shepherd. Sometimes we doubt that these burnt stones can be revived. But the Lord is all the time calling us to Himself. Hosea 10:12, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you." You know, what I'm talking about ultimately here is rebuilding our first love. That's what it comes down to. The first love of the Old Covenant people was the temple. They wanted to rebuild it. The first love, our first love, was and should be Jesus. Amen. Returning, rebuilding our relationship with Jesus as our first love. And rediscovering Him as our first love. How do we recognize the need? Maybe our prayers aren't being answered the way they used to be, or as quickly as they used to be. Maybe we find ourselves doubting our salvation, or worrying about illness, or even death. Maybe we don't feel like we're making any spiritual progress, and time is passing us by. Or maybe our personal devotional life is lacking. Any number of signs can tell us that we're not as close to the Lord as we probably want to be, and as perhaps maybe we once were, and as we hope to be. once again. Maybe we need to examine ourselves, as Paul told the Corinthians, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. But what I'm grateful about is that it can all be overcome. It says a little further in Nehemiah 4, "So built we the wall, for the people had a mind to work." And I'm not talking about salvation by works or even doing good works. I'm talking about stirring up the gift that is within us. Each one of us pressing into that place where the Spirit is truly deep calling unto deep. Where our heart's cry is like the psalmist's. 84, 1 and 2. "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." You know, that's what makes the devil tremble. When he sees God's people hungering and thirsting after righteousness, working in the Spirit to rebuild the wall of our first love. Look at Timothy. You know, Paul considered Timothy as a son who he nurtured in the faith and made a minister. It was to Timothy that Paul penned his final letter, a recorded letter that we have, 2 Timothy, before he was martyred by the Emperor Nero, beheaded for the faith. And Paul opened it reminding Timothy of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, yet he still had to encourage his young charge to stir up the gift of God which is in thee. And he reminded even Timothy that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I like the way the Amplified puts it. "I would remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers of, fan the flame of, and keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fire that is in you." As much as Paul loved Timothy and was grateful for his ministry, he still must have sensed something in the young man that needed to be rekindled. We can all let the fires go down, can't we? So how do we do that? How do we rekindle our first love? I jotted down some ideas. First, we need to realize and remind ourselves of this remarkable fact revealed by Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9. "God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace." And here's the key. "Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." It's supported by Ephesians 1:4. "He hath chosen us in him," in Christ Jesus, "before the foundation of the world." That means before the creation. "That we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Consider how special we are in God's eyes and heart. That he would prepare both a purpose, it says in 2 Timothy 1:9, and a measure of grace to achieve that purpose before we were even born into this fallen world. Just embracing that should make us so grateful that we would turn with all of our hearts unto the Lord. Our finite minds can't fathom the implications of that. Bob read Psalm 139 today. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God knows our thoughts, and He knows everything about us, and He knew it before we were even formed in the womb. Amen. Incredible. Next, God has given us one of the greatest gifts of all time, declared in Jeremiah, access to Himself. Amen. To the one who created heaven and earth, who created the universe and upholds it by the word of His power. Jeremiah 33:3 should be burned into our spirits. Call unto me, the Lord says, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In His presence is fullness of joy. You know, in the Old Testament, certain people enjoyed God's incredible presence. Adam and Eve before the fall. Enoch, who is translated, he was and then he was not. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, Solomon, the prophets, and others. But under the new covenant, every born-again believer has 24/7 access to the God of glory.
Amen. Hallelujah.
The question is, do we choose to seek Him while He may be found? Can we say, again, like the psalmist, that we thirst for Him as the deer thirsts for the water brooks? Our heart pants after Him. Jeremiah said, we'll find God when we search for Him with all of our heart. And Jesus said, we are to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God will feed the hungry heart. Maybe for some of us, myself included, to put it in modern terms, it means less TV and more JC.
Hallelujah.
And I'm not talking legalistically about not watching television. I'm not suggesting, like David Wilkerson did, that we go and take our televisions and put them in a field and blow them up with shotguns, which is what he did down in Texas. I'm saying it as in generic terms of whatever is taking the place of or drawing us away from spending that precious time with the Lord. Maybe we need to cut back on it. And maybe if we really want Jesus to increase and us to decrease, maybe we need less of the world and more of Him. Next, in Romans 11:29, it says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And that means irrevocable. Whatever individual gifts and expressions of the Spirit that God has implanted in us never wear out. Although we might grow lax in exercising. And I'm not talking necessarily about prophetic gifts. Again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, and it's 26, not 6, he says we can bring a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, something from the Lord that will edify the body and build us up in faith and love. Another step, and God has dealt with me in all these areas, is the area of repentance. Sometimes we have to repent of our inadequate repentance. Sometimes we're a little, I think, too haphazard or careless in our asking the Lord to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We cite the 1 John scripture and then go on our way. And yes, it's true, He does forgive and He does cleanse. But sometimes maybe we need to really take it before the Lord, especially if it's something that is dragging us down over and over again. We need to truly repent of it and maybe not leave that place of being alone with him until we know that it's been taken care of. Like anything else in our Christian walk, we can become doing it by rote and insincerely. And God says, I want your heart. And if there's something in your heart that is dragging you down and keeping you from experiencing my best, then you need to repent of it. And that means turn 180 degrees around and walk away from it, whatever it is, and trust God's grace to keep us away from it. Next, Peter instructs us to add to our faith, virtue, patience, a whole list of things. And then he includes at the very end, including charity. I like the fact that the King James uses the word charity rather than love, because the word love has become meaningless in our culture. I can say I love pizza. I love my cat, as well as I love my wife or I love God. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with Christian love in terms of just what it is and how it's applied in various circumstances. I was blessed recently. I was reading something by Henry Morris, the Institute for Creation Research, and he said this about agape. He said, this type of love is distinct from brotherly love. It involves deep respect for a person, recognizing the value and interests of that person, and caring for him or her as a person of genuine worth. You know, I got tested on that. You know how God will test you if you commit? You know, I asked God to baptize me in love. Well, He's going to put you to the test. He's going to bring you into situations where that can begin to happen. And immediately, I prayed for it in the morning, and that afternoon, I was coming home from work. I passed through a town, I won't say which town it was, and parked on the side of the road was a fire truck with its lights flashing, and a pickup truck, obviously a fireman because of his license plate, driving behind him, or parked behind him. They were parked on the side of the road, and I had no idea that you're not supposed to pass a fire truck when its lights are flashing. I thought that was just school bus, you know? So I pull out, and I start to go past, and a fireman jumps in front of the car, and he's banging on the car, and, you know, my first instinct is to jam it and park and get out and, you know, get in his face and what... And then God reminded me, didn't you just pray to be baptized in love? What do you know from Proverbs? That a soft answer turneth away wrath. This guy was really mad. So I rolled down the window, and he started yelling at me about, don't you know it's against the law to pass it? And I said, no, I didn't know it was against the law. I really didn't. And I'm sorry if I broke the law. And, you know, he's rumbling and grumbling, and then he walked away. And, you know, when I left, you know how you have that, you've had an encounter, an emotional encounter with someone, and you can't drop it? So I was praying about it and praying about it, and God reminded me of this, that I had to look at that man as a person of worth, and look at him through his eyes of, this is something that is tremendously of interest to him. Obviously, he's a firefighter, and anything to do with firefighting is going to, you know, really affect him strongly, just like anything to do with Christianity or the Bible affects me strongly. And I had to pray for him and ask the Lord to see him, maybe I'll run into him again, I don't know, as a person of worth, who is worthy of my respect, because God values him highly. just as he valued each one of us, even before we came to a saving knowledge of his Son. God wants us, or wants to show us his ways and what he's about, so we can truly appreciate and delight ourselves in him. You know, the mature Christian, when he or she experiences the Lord in a new and living way, will have Job's reaction. 42, I'm almost done. 5 and 6, where he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. When God begins to show us his incredible power, his incredible love, his incredible everything that he is, our only reaction can be to fall down and worship him.
Amen.
Job, like Daniel, Isaiah, Peter, and John, and others, could only cry out in remorse when they saw themselves in the light of the Lord's holiness and awesome countenance. It says in Psalm 25:14, God will show his covenant to those who fear him. We think we know the covenant, don't we? But there's so much more to his shedding of his blood on our behalf. In Isaiah 53, the man of God prophesies about what Jesus would do for us at Calvary to seal that covenant. If you're familiar with Isaiah 53, it says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then it goes on to say how God the Father, how it pleased him to bruise Jesus. Not that he took pleasure in seeing his Son crucified, but that it was his will that he died for the sins of the world, and that he put upon him the iniquity of us all. And then it says, and he would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. That just jumped out at me, because I've wondered over the course of my Christian life whether Jesus felt it was truly worth it. Did he see the travail of his soul, and was he satisfied? Was I worth to him what he went through before the cross and on the cross? And every time the answer has come back, yes. A resounding yes. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And even though I know that there's no way that I could ever make it up to him, yet I want to increase his joy. And to be able to say to myself, in some small measure, that he didn't die for me in vain. In closing, I just want to quote one final scripture. If we will commit to turning unto the Lord with all of our hearts, then among his promises to us is one found in Isaiah 42, verse 16. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you for what you did for each one of us. Father, help us to realize that even though it was absolutely necessary for our redemption, Lord God, that a tremendous price was paid. And Lord, that there is a cost to following you and receiving all the blessings of that sacrifice. And on our part, that too means sacrifice, Lord. Help us to be willing to seek you while you may be found, Lord, to search for you with all of our hearts, to call deep unto deep, to call upon you and expect you and desire for you to show us great and mighty things that we know not, Lord God. And Father, to show us the depths of your covenant relationship with your people. Father, help us to get serious during these serious times, to know that you love us, but our love to you is sown in obedience and worship and witness. Fill us afresh, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Guide us. Order our footsteps aright, and help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only, as always. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.
Amen.
Praise be to God. Close with a song. Altar will be open for prayer.